Guess we're wired for sound. Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Just a quick follow-up comment with regard to that banquet that Scott mentioned. Associates for Biblical Research has done some archaeological digs in Israel that are turning up some artifacts that are pretty amazing. There's a dig that took place this past May and June and into July, I believe it was, and they were spending most of their time in Shiloh. And so if you read the account of Shiloh, that's where Eli was, and that's where his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, took the ark into battle, and the Philistines stole the ark. The ark had been in Shiloh for almost 400 years, and Hophni and Phinehas took the ark into battle, and the Philistines stole the ark, and it never got back to Shiloh. In fact, it went into the Philistines to Ashdod and a couple of other places, and they were smitten with illness, and the ark finally came back. We know that the ark ended up in the home or on the property of a fellow by the name of Obed-Edom for a while, and then David then identified Jerusalem as the place where the ark would be, and that's God's center right up until the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. The temple was rendered inconsequential when the Lord died on the cross and the curtains were torn in two. The presence of the Lord, we often say, well, that was when the Lord allowed us to come into the presence of the Lord because our sins are gone, they were dealt with at the cross, and we can go right into the presence of the Lord. I look at it two ways, that the presence of the Lord came out. And the presence of the Lord came out of the ark at that time, and where is he now? He indwells each and every one of us, both individually and collectively. So when we're talking about singing that hymn, Holy, 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 every time we sing that, I try to grasp the significance of what that means, because if you go into the Old Testament, the high priest was allowed to go into the presence of the Lord once a year, not without blood. You also see that when the ark came back after the Philistines had stolen it, it was on a cart, and the oxen stumbled and the ark kind of joggled a bit, and then a fellow reached out his hand to steady it and he was stricken dead because of the holiness of the presence of God. So I'm going to ask each one of us the question. Because we sing holy, 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 does that mean the presence of the Lord is any less holy now than it was back then? And the answer to that is no. The presence of God is as holy now as it always has been. The only difference is God has taken away our sin to allow us to then come into his presence because we're new creatures in Christ. So anyway, ABR is digging in Shiloh. We're not going to go into it, but they found some artifacts that are currently in the process of being published. They excavate with a Q-tip. You know, they're very careful about what they excavate, and it looks like they have found the foundation of the tabernacle in Shiloh. It's the exact measurements. And they have little indentations where the holiest of holy was. This year they were excavating and they found a pomegranate. We don't know. These are things that will be substantiated by universities around the world. I happen to be on the board of ABR. And so we see this stuff coming out. But these are artifacts that are going to be substantiated by universities around the world. You can actually look on the internet and see photographs of Joshua's altar that was built in Joshua chapter 8 after Ai was defeated. He built an altar to the Lord in Mount Ebal. You can look that up and you can actually see the altar. They're built with stones that haven't got any tool marks on it. So I'm just inviting you to come to the banquet out there. It's a little bit of a drive, but Charlotte and I have sponsored 30 seats, so come if you can. No cost to you, no obligation to you, just come and enjoy. And the ones that aren't used, we're just going to give to ABR to fill with the folks out there. So you're cordially invited. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. I just want to encourage us today. You know, we're a few weeks away from an election. Not getting into politics, I promise. But I just want to make some comments that you and I as individuals are watching these things, and the nation is as divided as you can possibly get. And it's not just divided based on some disagreements that are debated, but it's divided with almost hate. And it's a shame to see that. So those are things that are pressing us. We wonder what the Lord is going to work out on in November. Remind you that it's in the Lord's hands, not your hands or my hands, but it's in the Lord's hands. Am I prepared to accept what the Lord sends our way? I remember having discussions with Rich Schwarz about this, and he would just go ballistic on certain political figures. And see, Rich, just, you know, cool it. You're going to give yourself an ulcer. But there's no point in getting upset about it. The Lord allows these things to happen, whether we like it or not. Additionally, there's all kinds of stuff going on. Hurricanes down in Florida. I looked at the map the other day of the Hurricane Helen or Helene or whatever it was that went up from the Gulf. It went up through the upper side of Florida, and I saw a satellite photo after it had gone through at night, and you could see all the lights of Florida and Georgia and all around, and then this black path that went through where everything was wiped out. And we've got all of the major flooding that took place in Asheville area. Some of our own folks are suffering in the assemblies there. And this is all happening. And at the same time, we've got Israel being bombed. I mean, here's a little nation that belongs to the Lord, Lord's people, God's chosen people. And they're just threatened on every side. I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning because things haven't changed. They've got threats coming in from the north and threats coming in from the east and west and the south. And someone made a comment to me yesterday that the only real true ally of Israel in the world today is the United States of America. And with what's going on and what's being said at some of the universities, I wonder how long that's going to last. Most every piece of equipment that Israel is using to defend itself is United States equipment. And an interesting statistic that I need to prove, but it was said that the Air Force that they have, the jets that they use, cost about $87 million per aircraft. And the United States has charged Israel $1 million for each aircraft. So, you know, there's a tremendous amount of support and loyalty there. Rob Sullivan, who's the chairman of ABR, is also on the board of Friends for Israel, was over there 2 weeks ago, and he was surveying some of the areas that Friends of Israel have sent over relief funds for and have bought ambulances and built bomb shelters and so over there. And when he was talking, when you hear the atrocities of October the 7th, he says, whatever you see on the internet or whatever you see promoted on the news. He says, look at it and realize that in actual reality, it's 10 times worse. There's folks over there that are suffering that we just don't have any idea about. Why am I saying this? Is that with all this stuff coming at us, north, south, east, and west, Israel here, the nation, and we sit down at night with our cup of tea and comfort, and we ask ourselves, is really God in control? And I just want to take a look at the life of Hezekiah this morning. We're going to pick and choose some verses. I'll encourage you to go back and read the life of Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was one who tried to do what was right. And I think that each one of us in this room are making a real effort to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord as it relates to our worship. Doctrinally, we do what we feel is right, and the Lord values that. If you look over the years, Woodside has been attacked a number of times. And yet, the Lord has brought this chapel through, and we continue to enjoy the Lord together. And I believe the key thing that we have here at Woodside, and I'm not excluding other churches, but just looking at it from a focus here, we endeavor to bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the devil is trying very hard to disrupt the testimony that's here in this neighborhood. The Lord tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the air and principalities and powers of the air. Those are enemies we don't see, and yet they're alive and well. I remember going through some issues a few years ago, and I was chatting with our son Gordon. Sometimes he makes some wise comments, and I wonder where that's coming from. But he comes across with a wise comment every once in a while, which I value. And always talking about whatever was going on. And he said, Dad, always remember that Satan never attacks anything that's dead. It only attacks something that's alive. You and I are alive in the Lord individually. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're energized by the Spirit of God, and we need to understand that every day we move, we take the Spirit of God with us. And so I'd like to just take a look at some of the areas of Hezekiah's life to encourage us, because the situation he was dealing with is exactly what is happening today in Israel. And it's also the same kind of attacks that we get individually or collectively here. So I'd like to just choose a few verses we're going to go through. I'm going to make some brief comments. I'm touching on 24 verses or phrases just to highlight some comments about Hezekiah so that it encourages our lives. Hezekiah was alive and contemporary with the prophet Isaiah. That's the time. So Isaiah's name comes up in this. We're going to look at 2 Kings. He's mentioned in 2 Chronicles, but he's also mentioned in Isaiah 37. I'm just going to stay in this chapter. You can go to Isaiah 37 and read the same account there from Isaiah's perspective as we see from 2 Kings. So let's just read some verses. Verse 18, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So if you look at the history, I remember going through the history of all the kings. He was kind of, if you look at, I had a chart that I put up, and all the bad kings had red, all the good kings had green, and some of the ones in the middle had yellow. And Hezekiah was one of the few green lines. David had a green line. There was a couple of other green lines. Hezekiah had a green line because it says in verse 2 here, 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. So there's a statement in the Bible that declares that Hezekiah did that which was right. Was he perfect? No, he was not perfect. And we can look at some of these verses and realize that he was not perfect. But he did that what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe that's an encouragement to us that regardless of what's going on in our lives, good or bad, we have a choice to either do what's right in the eyes of the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to lead us, or we can choose not to. And Hezekiah actively chose to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says there's a few things that he's highlighted that talks about what he did that was right. So let's look at it. Verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent of Moses had made. So let's just take a look at, he went, the children of Israel, and the fault of that was part of the Levites allowed them to build groves and high places and have idols in Israel. So that the first, thou shalt have no other gods before me, was set to one side, and they start putting up images and worshiping those images. And this is something that I'm going to highlight that is rather interesting to me. I've never seen it from this perspective before. But if you look in Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, that's when the Lord had sent fiery serpents into the camp of the children of Israel in the wilderness because they had dishonored the Lord and complained. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents in, and a lot of the children of Israel were bitten, and they died. And so he said to Moses, I want you to make a brazen serpent. Make a serpent out of brass and put it up on a pole. And the deal was that if he put that up on a pole, if you had been bitten by a fiery serpent, all you had to do was look at that serpent and you would live. You know, there's a hymn that I used to sing as a kid. And it says, there's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life and atonement for you. And then the chorus goes, look, look and live. In other words, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. The children of Israel were given that instruction in Numbers chapter 21. They looked at the serpent and they were cleansed. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens? Now we're talking hundreds of years later, and there's the serpent that Moses made hanging up. And they're worshiping the serpent. They totally lost perspective on what the Lord had gotten them to do back in the wilderness in saving them from dying. And so, you know, when we take a look at that, there's certain things that we set up or we see set up that are idols that are worshiped. I'm not going to bash other religions, but just a case in point is that when you go to we were at a Catholic church last week at a wedding vow renewal. The Doggetts, if you remember, the Doggetts went and renewed their vows. And so we went to the church, and there on the back wall is a cross with a crucifix on it with the Lord attached to it, or an image of him. And I'm thinking to myself, they're worshiping a dead Christ, although from our perspective, the cross is gone. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive in heaven. But these are things that we can see that are the same today as what was related to here. The children of Israel worshiping that brass snake. And so if you take a look at it, the perspective that Hezekiah had was, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he, Hezekiah, called it Nehushtan. Well, Nehushtan, if you look at the translation of that, means it's a piece of brass. In other words, what he's saying to the children of Israel, it's just a piece of brass. And so he broke it and got rid of it. Then it says about Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And in verse 6, he clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So now we're starting to see that Hezekiah dedicated his life to serving the Lord, doing what is right, recognizing that the God of Abraham and Isaac were in control of Israel. And if you take a look at the environment at that place, the king of Assyria was putting pressure on Israel and also Judah. Remember, there were two kingdoms at that point, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. And so Hezekiah was the king of Judah, and the other. So here's the king of Israel, king of Assyria, putting pressure on Israel. Does that sound familiar? Where do you think the pressure on Israel is coming from today? From the north. We have Assyria, Iran. If you take a look at Israel, you wonder, how can they survive? It's only because of the Lord's goodness to them, because they have a population, I think it's around 7 million. And yet you take a look at the Arab nations that are all around them. We're talking $350 million just across the Gulf. And in total, if you take a look at the population that's against Israel from a Muslim perspective, there's 1.2 billion of them. So you got 7 million against those 1.2 billion. It has to be the Lord watching over that wonderful nation. I'm going to just give you a perspective on the odds of 1.2 billion against 7 million. I think I've told you this before, but what is the difference between a million and a billion? A million seconds is 12 days. A billion seconds is 32 years. It gives you an idea as to what the odds are that Israel is dealing with. Here, Hezekiah declares himself and he says, the Lord was with him and he prospered whithersoever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And then he smote the Philistines and so on. Then it came to pass. Now here's where everything is going well. Hezekiah's made the right choices. He's serving the Lord. He took down everything. He's established the house of the Lord again. And now we see trouble. Again, we make the comment that Satan does not attack anything that's dead. Hezekiah took a stand for God, the God of the universe, the God of Abraham and Isaac. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and along comes the enemy. And we can see that in our own lives. I'm just going to encourage you that we need to just continue to rely on the Lord as it relates to Woodside and us individually. So let's go on. Verse 9, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. So Hoshea was the king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. So there we find they're coming in and they're taking land and real estate away from Israel in Samaria. Now the enemy is starting to get closer. And the reason for that being allowed, God allowed it, was in verse 12. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So here we see the Lord declares that Assyria now attacks Samaria and took it, and the reason for it is because they did not obey the Lord. Now, if you look at the Old Testament and the children of Israel, the success of them was built on a covenant. There's a difference in the Bible between a covenant and a testament. In the Old Testament, the Lord says to the children of Israel, you do this, I'll bless you. You don't do this, you break that covenant, you're going to be punished. And so all the way through Scripture, they broke the covenant that God had set up in the Ten Commandments. They just didn't keep the Ten Commandments. They didn't keep many of the other laws. And so covenants were broken. Covenants are a very scary thing to deal with. I deal with them all the time. We just set up I've set up I don't know how many bank loan facilities, lines of credit and stuff like that. And when you sign the document, the bank lends you the money or gives you the line of credit, and then it tells you these are all the conditions that we're going to lend you this money. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing, you got to clean it up once a year, your current ratio has to be X, your debt to equity has to be X, and so on all the way through. You go through this, and if you break one of those covenants, the bank has the right to call the loan back. This is what they were dealing with in the Old Testament. God says, I'm going to give you blessings, but if you break my covenants, I'm going to pull the blessings back. And so here we find that Israel, the 10 tribes, went against the Lord, didn't do what he was asked to do, and they were punished for it. Verse 13, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, now the king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah of Judah sent to King Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me that which you puttest on me, I will bear. But we're not going to go through all of the curses. There's a lot of conversation and communication between the king of Assyria and Hezekiah through his assistants, his understudies, and so on. And one of the main guys that was communicating was Rabshakeh, as we have in verse 14. And the king of Assyria sent Tyrton and so on, and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, which was over the household of Shibna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak you to Hezekiah. So here's the deal. We have the scribe from Hezekiah going on and representing Hezekiah. We've got Rabshakeh representing, with others, representing the king of Assyria. And now the conversation starts to go. And so the messages are starting to be sent to Hezekiah. And it goes back and forth in these chapters. And we don't have time to go through it. I would encourage you to read these chapters. But here's the result of it. In verse 37 of chapter 18, it says, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Here's what happens. They took the threats and all of the judgment that they were going to bring down on Jerusalem. They recorded that and brought it back to Hezekiah so that he would know. It is Satan's way of trying to shake Hezekiah so that he gives up and allows the Assyrians. There's no point in fighting. And I would assure you that the messages that we're getting as it relates to the message we have last week, what are the items that are pressuring the church today? Why is it that the church is lukewarm today? Why is it that the doctrine is being diluted today when the Lord has given us the Word of God to stand by? Why is that happening? It's because as Christians, we don't want to take a stand for the Lord. We don't want to go through the discomfort of taking a stand for the Lord and be criticized for the doctrine that we stand for in the Word of God. And so the encouragement here is, regardless of what we hear, let's remember that the Word of God is the Word of God, always has been the Word of God, will not change, it will always be the Word of God, and we will stand by it. And the elders here and everyone in this chapel are going to stand by the Word of God so that we continue to bring worship to the Lord Jesus Christ as it states in John chapter 4. And what does that mean? That we worship in spirit and in truth. Hezekiah was brought this information. And here in 19 it says, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself in sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And then there's some other comments that are made. So in verse 5, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, be not afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. So now Hezekiah is worried about it, and he shows repentance. He shows his humbleness in the eyes of the Lord, which is so important, that when troubles come our way, we need to understand that we can't deal with it with ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to guide us through the issues that attack us individually and as a chapel. And so they take their comments and their fears to Isaiah, and you can read these same words in Isaiah chapter 37. And Isaiah, from Isaiah's perspective, and Isaiah says to them, don't be afraid. He says, because I'm going to intervene, God's going to intervene, and I'm going to send a blast upon him. That's it. That's all we know about the blast. We don't know how God can handle the issues that we're dealing with, but we do know that God's in control and can handle it and will handle it in his own way. And he will make his mind clear to us as to how we should take a stand and how not to take a stand. And so if we go down further, in verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. Here's a beautiful thing. The scribe recorded down the words of Rabshakeh, brought it to Hezekiah, and he hands him the letter. And here's Hezekiah's response. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. That's one of the most amazing reactions to a threat letter as you ever get. I mean, in business we get threat letters all the time. I can just see Hezekiah. He gets this letter and he opens it up and he reads it. And his immediate reaction is he goes up to the house of the Lord and he puts it down and he spreads it out. Spreads out the letter before the Lord. In other words, he placed that whole situation in the hands of God himself. I think it's a beautiful thought. You know, when we have issues in our lives or we have issues here, I remember going through something when I was, I don't know, late teens, early 20s, forget what it was. And the situation was known to my parents, and I happened to drop the comment, well, I guess we've done everything. All we can do about it is pray, eh? My dad looked at me and says, you are so wrong. He says, the first thing you should have done was pray about it. Then the Lord would have showed you what to do about it. And it's so true. There's things that we're faced with in life that we need to just pray about and allow God to give us the direction to deal with it. And I'm talking about each one of us individually. There's not one person in this room who doesn't have some kind of an issue that we're dealing with in some capacity. And so the deal here is, why don't we just go into the presence of the Lord? We don't have the house of the Lord. That's gone. We have the presence of God with us. But we can actually, by ourselves, go into the presence of the Lord and just say, Lord, there it is. Let me just present what's bothering me. Let me present to you what's in my heart. And we have the God of the universe that will stop and listen. Let's go on. Verse 17. And here's Hezekiah makes this comment. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and have cast their gods into the fire. And so on. The point I'm making here is that Hezekiah is saying to the Lord, you know what's going on. Sometimes I think we pray in such a way as if we're notifying God of something new that he should know about. I can just imagine the way we pray and the Lord is sitting in heaven saying, I didn't even know that. How'd you come up with that one? The Lord knows everything. He wants to know what's in your heart, though. He wants to know the attitude of your heart. And so we just open up our heart at the throne of grace and present it to him. And the Lord will bring solutions in a way that we will never know how he does it. In fact, there's many times I say to myself, how do you do that? Verse 20, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard. So we have confirmation from Isaiah that his prayer in the temple with regard to the house of the Lord, with regard to that letter, Isaiah says to him, guess what? God heard your prayers. And that's all we know. We know that when we pray to the God of the universe, he stops, he listens, he hears, and he answers. Let's move on. Let's go down to verse 35. How did the Lord take care of Hezekiah and the nation? Verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of Assyria 185,000, 185,000 people he smote. Hezekiah didn't have to lift a finger. And when he arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The Lord took care of the situation. What was the result for Sennacherib, who was just so nasty and against Israel? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. He's gone. And then in verse 37, and it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrosh, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Escarbad, his son, reigned in his stead. The Lord took care of the threat against Judah. Israel wasn't so fortunate. They were taken. Samaria was taken. Sennacherib was taken care of by God. And he ended up losing his life by his own sons. Not a pretty way to go. My point is this. That if we have attacks of the devil in our lives, individually or collectively, let's leave it with the Lord. You know, we can spend time complaining to each other and whining about, you know, this guy did or that. Don't even go there. Let's open up the letter and spread it out before the Lord. I would encourage you to take those issues quietly in your home, spread them out before the Lord, and allow the Lord to deal with them. We deal with a devil that's far stronger than we are. But if you take a look at 1 Peter, flee the devil or resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the instruction. It doesn't say fight the devil and he'll flee. He says, no, just resist them because we have God on our side. These are just a few words of encouragement as we go into the election. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. We don't know the legislation that's coming our way from a Christian perspective. I'm looking at legislation that's coming out in India that is just against the Christians that are there, that are being persecuted. It could come our way as well. And so I would encourage you to do like Hezekiah. Regardless of what's coming our way, do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and he will bless you. May the Lord bless his word. I'm going to ask you on a personal front, just pray for me because I am leaving right here, jumping in the car and driving to Chicago. Please pray for my safety. I'm heading out to Dubuque, Iowa for board meetings and an appointment in Chicago. So I was going to leave earlier, but I didn't want to put it on Jim to get another speaker. So here I am and I'm going to head out now. So why don't we just commend ourselves to the Lord. Father, we're so thankful that we can open up the Word of God and see that in the middle of all the dishonor to the God of Israel, in the middle of all the dishonor that took place up until Hezekiah took the throne at age 25, that, Lord, you knew the whole situation, and Hezekiah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and regardless of the attacks from Assyria, Hezekiah stood strong. He spread the situation out before you, and you came through in a remarkable way, Lord. We know that we have the same God of the universe protecting us, individually and collectively. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to give us the desire and the energy to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. We ask for a blessing today, that you would bless your word to each one of us that are in the room today. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.